live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 17th day of June 2026. Before I introduce to you my guest and our topic of the day, I want to remind you all to please mark your calendars for next Thursday and Friday, which is the 25th and 26th of June. We have returning to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio two men who have debated each other on two previous occasions. They are Pastor Jared K. Henry, who is a Nazarene pastor. He is debating my friend Jeremiah Nortier, who is a Reformed Baptist pastor. And this time around, the two men will be debating, can true believers lose their salvation? So that's a very important topic that divides the body of Christ and has done so for centuries. And I am looking forward to seeing these two men grapple over these issues with grace and respect, but nonetheless taking these issues very seriously. So that's next Thursday and Friday, the 25th and 26th of June, right here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But today, we have a first-time guest. He came highly recommended to me by Lowell Ivey, who many of you may have heard on my program on a number of occasions. His name is Dr. Scott Cook. He is senior pastor of Oconee Presbyterian Church in Seneca, South Carolina. And this congregation is a member of the Presbyterian Church in America, also known as the PCA. And today, Dr. Scott Cook is going to be addressing the ordination of females into the diaconate. What is at stake at the next General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America in the outcome of this pivotal vote? And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Scott Cook.
Thank you so much, Chris. It's a delight to be here with you today.
Well, first of all, let our listeners know something about the Oconee Presbyterian Church of Seneca, South Carolina. And am I pronouncing that properly?
Yeah, that's right. It's not a common word that you run into. There's a county here from which we draw the name because we're located in Oconee County, and it's a Native American word for land beside the river because we have a number of bodies of water here.
So it's Oconee. And, Oconee. Okay.
And so I have the great privilege of being the senior pastor here. I've been at Oconee Presbyterian since September of 2019. And our church is a thriving, vibrant, Reformed Presbyterian church. We've got a really neat story. I hope you won't be able to hear any of it going on in the background, but we're in the process of constructing a new sanctuary and a new Christian Ed building. When I got here, we had about 35 to 50 members, faithful in attendance. My child, Charlie, which was our only child at the time, was the only child in the whole congregation. And now the Lord, over the last number of years, has really blessed us so that we're growing, thriving, seeing adult baptisms, many covenant children being born. And we're just one of the many faithful PCA churches that you can find in the great state of South Carolina. I have to throw that in as I'm a South Carolina native.
Well, I always love to hear about adult baptisms in a Presbyterian church.
Yes, yes. That's something that sadly is not as frequent as it should be. And that's actually every year we issue a prayer challenge to our congregation in one particular way or another. And we have regularly asked our congregation to pray for at least four adult baptisms every year. Because while now in the Presbyterian tradition, we would consider what we do with infants to be legitimate baptism, I know our Baptist brothers would disagree with us on that. But the fact of the matter is, a faithful Bible-believing church should really see new converts, men and women from the community regularly coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what we pray for, that's what we work for. Of course, the Lord gives the increase there, but that's something that we really cherish to see when someone who's been a stranger to the promises of God comes and professes faith for the first time. So,
well, you know, it's one of the things that immediately struck me when you said that is that you are in South Carolina, a state in the Bible Belt, and I know that Presbyterians are typically only baptizing people as adults who are new converts who are from religions that don't involve baptism or have a false a baptism that is not Trinitarian, or they perhaps were just raised with no faith at all and their parents never baptized them. So it's interesting that even in the Bible Belt, you're baptizing so many adults.
Yes, and that's one of the things that I can even see. So I grew up in South Carolina. I'm originally from Greenville, and I'm one of the few people who's actually from Greenville these days, because it seems like the whole world has moved there in about the last 10 years. It's really exploded. And one of the things that I've seen as I grew up in high school and then went through college and then young adult life in my 20s is progressively each generation being born in this area had fewer and fewer contacts with Bible-believing churches. There's a Baptist minister in our area who told me one time, you know, in South Carolina, everyone's a Baptist, even our atheists are Baptists, because it's the Baptist God they don't believe in, not the Catholic God. Everybody in one shape, form, or another is associated, particularly with the Southern Baptist Church. But nowadays, that's not really the case. And we've also had close to 40% or so of the people who live in South Carolina are not from South Carolina. And so it's really a great kind of dynamic to both be in the Bible Belt so that when I go to a local coffee shop, I almost always see someone doing a Bible study or a pastor meeting with somebody. But then on the other hand, you have so many people who don't know their left hand from their right and have never stepped foot in a Bible-believing church. So it's a really kind of interesting time to do ministry here in South Carolina.
Yeah, well, if anybody lives in the Oconee area of South Carolina, or you have family, friends, and loved ones who do, and you want to recommend them to a good church, we hope that in either case you visit or encourage others to visit this congregation. And the website is oconeepres.org, O-C-O-N as in Nancy, E-E, prez.org. And we'll be repeating that website later on in the program. Well, we have a tradition here on Iron Trip and Zion Radio. Before we go to the main theme of our interview today, which is the vote on women entering into the diaconate, that is going to be one of the primary and most controversial votes at the next General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America, starting on June 22nd. Before we go into that conversation, since you're a first-time guest, we would like you to give a summary of your salvation testimony, which would include the kind of religious atmosphere, if any, in which you were raised, and the kinds of providential circumstances that our Lord raised up in your life that drew you to himself and saved you. So we'd love to hear your story.
Oh, absolutely. And talking about the Lord Jesus and how he saved me from my sins, that's always something I'm very glad to talk about. So I was born into a household where I would describe neither of my parents as walking with the Lord at this time. Very grateful that both of them are members of Bible-believing churches. My dad actually attends and is a member of the church where I'm a pastor of now. And
praise
my mom
God.
Is a member at my, yes, and my mom is a member at my home church, Unity Presbyterian, over just about an hour or so away from here. But at the time, neither of them were walking with the Lord. And my mother made an interesting prayer when I was born, and that is she prayed, Lord, I don't know how to raise this child. I don't know how to be a mother. So I ask that you would raise him and bring him to yourself. And the Lord definitely heard that prayer because on the one hand, my parents had a very kind of spotty relationship with going to church. You know, we'd go for a while and then come back, probably until I moved in with my dad in my middle school years, because my parents divorced when I was about two. The church tradition that we attended the most often was a local megachurch, particularly a local Pentecostal megachurch, which now being a PCA minister is about as different from that as you can imagine. But my parents were not walking with the Lord when I was young, but they wanted me to take a very different path in life than they did. And so they always insisted and worked very hard to make sure that I was going to private Christian school. And so even though I wasn't nurtured in a particularly devout context in my younger elementary years, I always had Christian teachers actually over at Shannon Forest Christian School, which was attached to a PCA church. They started teaching me the shorter catechism, and I had no idea what the Reformed faith was, anything like that. But now looking back on it, I can see the Lord's fingerprints in that. And I would say that I was baptized at a local Southern Baptist church at the age of five. My parents showed me the Jesus movie. I walked the aisle that Sunday, made a profession of faith, was baptized. But I would put my time of conversion more likely somewhere between sixth and eighth grade when I started wrestling with problems of evil in the world. And I was attending a local Christian school, and it was attached to a good Southern Baptist church. And some of the men there invited me to come to Sunday school. Some of the kids reached out for me to get involved in the youth group, started reading my Bible daily. And that's the time when I can really see an articulation of being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and starting to see some fruit. So I would put my conversion sometime between sixth and eighth grade. Maybe it was before then, but I certainly couldn't have a real sense of having a true saving faith in Christ until that time. So even though not necessarily born into a Christian household, I still nonetheless, in God's providence, got nurtured into the faith through good influences, through the ordinary means of grace, and through the Word working in my life by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Praise God. And how did you come to believe that the Lord had placed a call upon your life to enter into pastoral ministry?
Yeah, so that really is a two-part sort of story. So it began when I was in high school. We had Bible classes, and when I went into ninth grade, we had a gentleman come, Dr. James Knowles, who has a PhD from Mid-America Baptist Seminary, where I also have my first PhD from. And he looked at the Bible curriculum we had, and he said to the administration, you know, this is very anemic, and I would like to replace it with my own curriculum. So he went through ninth grade Old and New Testament Bible survey, then biblical theology in 10th grade, church history in 11th grade, and then systematic theology in 12th grade. And he was Reformed. And as soon as he started lecturing the first day in ninth grade on the use of the word yom and the different views on creation, and I was really attracted to studying the Bible in this way. I'd not ever seen this done before. And he started feeding me Reformed books And he gave me John Stott's Life with Christ, J.I. Packer's Knowing God, and then Millard Erickson's Systematic Theology. And as I read this, I really started growing my desire to study, to teach Scripture. And so by the time I went into 10th grade, I would have told you that I wanted to go on, get a PhD in theology and teach at a high school or college level somewhere. It wasn't until college, and by that time, my senior year, I had made the transition, whether it's positive or negative, is up to the eye of the beholder, but from being a Reformed Baptist to being a Presbyterian. And my pastor took me down to Erskine College, which is the denominational school of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. I went there, studied theology and philosophy. And while I was there, I met a woman by the name of Christina, who would later become my wife, and she introduced me to Jay Adams. And I got to have a good friendship with Jay. He took part in our wedding down the road and kind of did our pre-engagement counseling. And we did a 2-year biblical counseling training course with him. And it was really through his influence that up until that point, I'd said, you know, I want to teach theology, but I don't want to be a pastor. But it was really through his influence that God gave me a sense of call, not just to teach, but to preach, to labor in the local church, the importance of the local church and the ordinary means of grace. And so in high school, I got kind of the first half of wanting to teach, and then really college was where I got the sense of call to the ministry proper, and then came under care of my Presbyterian church I was a member of, came under care of Presbyterian, and formally began getting ready to go to seminary and to preach and to teach.
Well, praise God. When you were talking about the fact that your mom, even before she was a believer, that she was praying for you.
Mm-hmm.
It reminded me of my sweet, precious mom, a devout Roman Catholic lady, who, although I believe at that time, was, and for all of her life until I know that she came to a saving knowledge of Christ, 6 weeks before she departed this earth and entered into glory with Christ due to pancreatic cancer. She made a clear profession and during those weeks continued to prove that profession to be real, that she was truly united with Christ. But she was a very religious Roman Catholic lady, superstitious with the idols and so on. Prayers to Mary and the saints, all of which she abandoned before she passed. One of her children, meaning me, well, actually three of her five children were drunkards, but I was the one that was still living at home at this time as a teenager. And I was quite a drunkard, not the responsible, moderate drinker that most Reformed Christians find the liberty to participate in social drinking when it's done responsibly and moderately. I was far from that. I was a flagrant drunk, and my mom, I can still remember coming home, watching her weeping her eyes out and dumping probably a case of beer bottle by bottle down the sink. And she just cried out to the Lord, please rescue my son. And eventually I became a born-again believer. And even though that was in a Reformed Baptist church, and my mom was still Catholic at the time, she was rejoicing, and she told me, this is an answer to my prayer that the Lord brought you to himself. And it was such a glorious gift from God to me to know that during the last 6 weeks of her life, she made it clear that she was trusting only in the finished work of Christ on Calvary for her salvation, and she no longer prayed to Mary and the saints and idols, And so I am have nothing but the highest confidence that she is with the Lord right now. But tell us about, first of all, what the Presbyterian Church in America, the PCA General Assembly, is all about, and then tell us about some of the many issues that are going to be brought to the floor starting on the 22nd. And I know that there's so many issues that are going to be discussed in addition to the one we are highlighting today, the ordination of female deacons. So that you are not sure when it's going to end. But tell us about this.
Or if it will.
But tell us about this event.
Sure. So just a brief background about the PCA, for those who are not familiar with that. The Presbyterian Church in America is currently the largest Bible-believing Reformed Presbyterian denomination in the United States. We belong to a wonderful family, a collection of denominations called NAPARC, the National Association of the North American Association of Reformed and Presbyterian Churches. So if you're familiar with the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the ARP, the RPCNA, we're kind of the family of Bible-believing churches that hold to the scriptures as inerrant and infallible, and also hold to the Westminster standards as the best explanation of what we believe the Bible teaches, along with the three forms of unity for our brethren who come from the continental Dutch tradition. And as Presbyterians, as those of you who are familiar with the New Testament Greek, we take our name from presbyteros, the concept of elders leading the church. And, of course, we share that in common with our good Reformed Baptist brethren who are elder-led, whether they're in the Southern Baptist Convention or independent or part of a body of confessing Reformed Baptists. The distinction for our polity would be that whereas those who are congregationalists or elder-led congregationalists believe the concept of the church applies, strictly speaking, to the local body, and anything above that that congregations might do is really associational. Like think of the Southern Baptist Convention that just concluded, they would tell you we're not a denomination, we're a collection of independent local autonomous churches that gather together for ministry purposes. We believe that the concept of the church extends above the local church to include a particular body of believers that includes both the local level, what we would call the local congregation, the regional church, which is the presbytery, and presbyteries can differ by size and numbers according to the size of the denomination, but basically it's the regional church. So in our area, the upcountry of South Carolina is covered by Calvary Presbytery, and we try to model this off of what we see in Acts chapter 15. And then an extension of that is that in the Presbyterian tradition, when you get to a size that you have a number of presbyteries, then you have the highest body of the church, which is, in our case, the General Assembly. And it's a collection of all those who are teaching elders or pastors who are able to come and sit in this highest court of our church, along with every church has the right to send at least two ruling elders to represent the local congregation. And for every fraction over 400 or so, you get to send an additional ruling elder. So it's a collection this year of over 2,500 teaching elders, pastors, and ruling elders who gather together to conduct the business of the church at the highest level. So we represent not only here in America, but missionaries and churches all throughout the world gather together every year for our General Assembly. And the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is our kind of charter document, explains what we believe theologically, speaks about synods and councils as being those sort of bodies that should deal with matters of doctrine, setting the Constitution, deal with matters of conflict by settling doctrinal disputes, deal with appeals. So if there are trials or discipline cases coming out of the lower courts, the last court of appeal, as it were, is the General Assembly. And then doing those things for the good order of the church, such as helping to facilitate international missions, missions on the college campus, Reform University Fellowship, things like that. Our good brother Lowell Ivey is part of our denomination's initiative with regard to prison ministry. And so those are the sort of things that we're going to be doing. And in our tradition, there is a particular way that local presbyteries or sessions can ask the General Assembly to take action on something, whether to change the Constitution or to make a statement or to change our bylaws, and that's by sending up an overture. And that's the way that most of the work of the Assembly gets completed. This year, we have close to 100 overtures, which I think is an all-time record, and that covers everything from requests for study committees on things such as artificial intelligence or critical race theory, to amending the Book of Church Order with regard to our rules of discipline for judicial processes, all the way down to changing how the assembly operates itself with its own rules of assembly operation. And very significantly this year, we have a couple of requests from presbyteries asking us to allow for either the ordination of women to the diaconate or to allow women to bear the title of deacon or deaconess in a unordained capacity. And so that's going to be a central feature of what we're going to gather together in Louisville, Kentucky, starting on the 22nd of this month to consider, along with a host of other issues.
Okay, well, as far as the distinction that you just mentioned, perhaps you should flesh that out a little bit. The two views of ordaining women into the diaconate, or should I say, identifying and setting apart women as deacons, one being an ordination into this ministry and one being accepted as a deacon in a non-ordained way. Tell us the differences between those two.
Yeah, so perhaps a little kind of recent context would be helpful, too. I think this is going to be about the third time that our General Assembly will be considering requests to have women deacons in some form or another. The denomination has consistently said no to this over the years. And a few years ago, we instituted a new rule in our Book of Church Order, which is our constitution that contains the Westminster Standards of the Confession of Faith and the Catechisms, along with our form of government, rules of discipline, and we'll also be considering a very significant change in including a directory of public worship in that. Well, in the Book of Church Order, we instituted a new rule in response to some of the things we were seeing at the local church level, which was that you cannot give the titles of ordained office of pastor or elder or deacon to unordained persons. The reason for this was in previous years, the assembly had very clearly said, no, we're not going to allow women to be ordained to the office of deacon. And some churches, I want to be charitable here, but from my perspective, seeking to have a workaround, wanted to not ordain women to the diaconate, but commission them in services that look pretty similar to an ordination service, though they technically couldn't vote on the diaconate. There were some that would use a particular provision of our Book of Church Order where we say that the session can appoint assistants to the deacons to help them carry out their roles and duties. Some would take the title of deacon or deaconess and apply that to the women who were serving in those appointed but unordained roles. Then we had, very curiously, some churches that had a practice of not ordaining deacons at all, and they would have men and women commissioned and would give them the title of deacon or deaconess, but they would not have any ordained deacons. And as this started coming to the General Assembly, being a good, complementarian, committed denomination, we put in this rule to prohibit that sort of thing from happening. And so now, in my opinion, in response to that, we've gotten a couple of overtures saying, well, hey, okay, if we're going to have this rule, why don't we then just allow latitude so that women can be ordained, or some of those practices of churches where they wouldn't have a diaconate, they would just commission, or where they would give the title of deacon to a woman, but she's not ordained, let's allow that practice formally. And so that's the two options that we have. One is full-on women deacon. Let's allow women, if the local session agrees to it, to have women nominated and then not just appointed or commissioned, but ordained to the office. So they would be able to vote. They would, in the diaconate, they would bear the office and have full equal access to the title and rights of being a deacon. The other option is to say, well, let's let churches call women deacons or deaconesses, but not put them in the same category necessarily with the ordained officers who are deacons. So you've got kind of the full women deacons option, and then you've got some more moderate ground local option sort of things that are being advocated, and that would be the distinction that, in my opinion, and I'm not speaking ill of any of the brethren who have advocated for these sort of things, but I see that as a distinction without a difference. Because if you ordain and lay hands on someone, or you do everything but ordain and lay hands on them, but they have all the other functions of the office, at the end of the day, there's no significant difference between those two. And I think both of those need to be rejected for biblical faithfulness.
Okay, we have to go to our first commercial break. If anybody would like to join us with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you are in a church and you are uncomfortable with that church's practice of how they differentiate in gender roles in the church and in the home. You feel uncomfortable. You believe that perhaps what's going on is unbiblical. You have something to say about that. We obviously wouldn't want you to identify yourself, because we don't want to identify a church de facto because of your own revealing of your identity when we don't even know perhaps the people at that church and don't know if you're accurately describing the situation. So we don't want anybody being the victims of slander here. So you may remain anonymous if you're bringing up personal and private questions. On some occasions, you must remain anonymous. But if you're asking a general question, please give us your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence. Please don't go away, because we're coming right back after these messages.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our first-time guest today is Dr. Scott Clark, and he is the senior pastor of Oconee Presbyterian Church, a PCA church in Seneca, South Carolina, and we are talking about the upcoming pivotal vote about the ordination of females into the diaconate and the PCA. And if you do have questions, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state and country of residence. Please only remain anonymous if your question is regarding a personal and private matter. And we have a fellow South Carolinian emailing in. We have Tammy in Walhalla, South Carolina. I wonder if that name has any origins in Scandinavians who are being misunderstood about their Valhalla. I don't know.
It does. That's actually where it comes from. Valhalla, but it turned into Walhalla over here.
Yeah, good guess on my part, because Scandinavians pronounce their V's with W's.
Mm-hmm.
Tammy says, would you and the majority of folks who agree with you in the PCA object to women doing things that deacons do, except for being involved in any teaching or authority positions over men in the church, without calling themselves deacons? And that's a good question, because, for instance, my congregation, where I'm a member, I should say, Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania, there are many ladies that are always there setting up the tables with food and refreshments during special events and, visiting people who are sick and doing all kinds of things, but they're not deacons. We don't believe in female deacons or elders. And so what would your answer to Tammy's question be?
That's a great question. It's always good to have somebody from Walhalla calling in. That's just, 10 minutes down the road from us here. So I would say you have to take the work of the diaconate and divide it in two parts. If you understand the nature of the way we talk about it in the PCA, is it is the office of sympathy and service that Christ appointed the elders to lead the congregation by the preaching and the teaching of the word, by pastoral care, by praying for the congregation, leading in that way. And the diaconate is an office of service that is primarily focused not so much on taking care of the building and the physical ground, so that certainly has fallen to the diaconate as churches have physical property, but on sympathy and service, ministering to those who are hurting and suffering, and particularly those who are in physical affliction and have needs such as poverty or sickness or things like that. I think there are a lot of occasions where, not only in general, but in our local church, where we've asked women to come alongside other women in the congregation or other families and to help them in a way that would be in tandem with what the diaconate might be doing in that general level of sympathy and service that the deacons manifest. And it's interesting, if you look at Romans chapter 16, it refers to Phoebe as a servant of the church at Centicrae, and it uses the term diakonos there. That's because the term that became the official term for the diaconate comes from the general term in New Testament Greek for servant or service, someone who waits a table. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles like Phoebe are called servant, but there is a special category, just like for the category for elder. Not every older man in a congregation is automatically an elder. though men in the congregation can be involved in discipleship and loving others like the elders should, there are special things that the deacons do as the ordained diaconate that it would not be appropriate for either an unordained man or an unordained woman to do. Think about the leading in sympathy and service, so the collecting of the alms and distributing them to the poor. That's something that really the deacon should do, though oftentimes with the assistance of unordained men or unordained women, they might use them in ministering to families or individuals in the community. So I would say yes, women play a vital role in the local church. I don't know about others, but here, if the women stopped serving, our church would grind to a halt because they play a very valuable role. And, they serve a very important role, but there's a selection of things that only the officers can do. But then there's that broader concept of ministry and love and compassion and discipleship that ideally, as the ordained officers, we want to empower and get everyone being involved in discipleship and service to those who are hurting. So.
And we can't forget a very important text, Titus 2:3-6, where we are told in verse 4, and so, and this is speaking of, about the older women, so train the young women to love their husbands and the children. So they are to be involved in some kind of catechizing or training, teaching of younger women. And then this would be likely in an informal sense when they are in fellowship and in homes and so on. So this is not something where the feminists could rightly slander those holding to this position that they just want to keep women barefoot and pregnant and in the kitchen and the bedroom and that's it. There is a value of women even teaching, and it has to be isolated though, however, due to the commands of Scripture to other women.
That's right. And one of the things, too, that you see in the modern era is, and I think stemming from the last couple of hundred years, the idea that unless someone has power or someone has a title, they're not valued. And that is something that is a deeply modern notion. It certainly is not something you find in the Scripture, because Titus 2 is a clear place where Paul outlines the older men have a key place in the congregation, the older women do, the younger women do, and the younger men do, but their value is not connected to a position of power or to a position by way of title. It's simply live out the ordinary Christian life, and as you do, older women have this discipleship with younger women, older men have this discipleship with younger men. And this idea that is implanted into a lot of the arguments that we need to expand the category of elder or expand the category of deacon beyond that which we find in Scripture simply has an unbiblical assumption behind it, which is that if someone is doing a work, but they don't have a title or power in order to accomplish that work that's special and distinct, then their work is not valid and meaningful. And the Bible has a high view of ordinary Christians, men and women, fulfilling the roles that God has given to them. And you don't need a title for that. But I know for myself, there are unordained men and women to whom my life as a Christian and my ministry as an ordained pastor is I'm deeply indebted to the impact that they had on my life. And that's what we want to do at the local church level, is the ordained officers model, but also empower men and women to do the sort of things that Titus talks about.
Okay, this is always brought up every time I hear this conversation come up. We have Amethyst in Jupiter, Florida, who says, how do you explain in Romans 16, verse 3, where Paul refers to Priscilla, the wife of Aquila, as one of her fellow workers in Christ Jesus?
So as you take a look at that text, and I will pull that up and read it for us here. You have the reference to Phoebe in verses 1 and 2, and reading from the American Standard Version that I have pulled up here. Salute Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentile. I think if you take a look at that, the first two verses above, when the term diakonos is used for Phoebe, I don't take that in an official sense. I take that in the general sense of it. As you look at verse 3 here, it's interesting that he refers to both Prisca and Aquila, or Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and a wife team, as my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. As you look at that concept about co-laboring and fellow working throughout the New Testament, it's not exclusively used for ordained officers only. There is this broad concept that in the body of Christ, we have the communion of the saints, where everyone is given gifts. And as Paul will say earlier in Romans and also in 1 Corinthians and other places, just like a body has a diversity of organs that all work together fulfilling different functions, so the body of Christ has men and women who have different giftings and talents given from the Lord by the Holy Spirit so that ministry can be conducted to the glory of Jesus Christ. And here I take this as Paul commending this husband and wife couple who are very significant in the church, who have had a great impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't see in here a necessary connection to saying that they are both ordained. And there's also a principle when we're interpreting scripture that we interpret those things that might be less clear by the things that are more clear. And as you go to Titus, as you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, as you go to all the other places in Hebrews and 1 Peter where the eldership is mentioned, it's always men who are ordained serving in those functions. But then if you look at the rest of the letters, there's a high place for men and women who are not ordained to be fellow laborers along with all their brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's how I would take that in a generic sense, just as he's referred to Phoebe as a servant who loves the Lord and is valuable in a church. So this couple, though not being ordained, is very valuable and used greatly of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Let's see here. We have RJ in White Plains, New York, who wants to know, have you ever been able to formulate percentages in the PCA of how many leaders are in favor of female deacons, in addition, perhaps, to female elders? And of this would probably be a different list calculated as far as percentages go.
Yeah, that's a very good question, and it's a very difficult one to calculate. On the one hand, I think you could say that because we subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith and to the Book of Church Order, which does not allow for women elders or women in the diaconate, I would say that I would hope 100% of all of our elders are in agreement on this. However, the fact that we're having this debate this year suggests that that is not the case. So we know that 100% of the denomination do not agree necessarily with the current restrictions that ordained office is only for qualified men who are called by the Holy Spirit to those offices. I would say on the other side, we know that because the Presbyterian Church in America has consistently rejected attempts to have women in the diaconate before, I would say that it is somewhere easily over 50% of the elders would not agree to women in the diaconate. And I would say that whatever that fixed number is for women serving as elders in preaching and teaching roles, that is a much, much smaller percentage. Sadly, we've had a couple of occasions over the years where a church has, during their 11 o'clock worship service, allowed a woman who was ordained in another denomination to come in and give a, and I put in air quotes for those who can't see, Bible study. during the 11 o'clock worship hour. That was not met favorably by the PCA, and discipline was done, I think, to the effect of those churches having to repent or leave the denomination, as the there are different cases with it. So I would think that with the elder question, it is probably a much clearer and higher percentage of the men who agree, no, the Bible proscribes women serving in a teaching or preaching capacity. On the other hand, the diaconate question, I'm not entirely certain of. That's something that in the Presbyterian and Reformed tradition, there is some diversity in the last 200 years of thought on that. So I would say the best answer to this will actually come at this General Assembly, as the General Assembly is going to be fairly representative of the whole PCA, and the votes that we'll take in the next week will actually show us probably where we are on this issue.
Yes, because that question, which was a very good one, has bearing on other matters, because even if a majority of people vote to prohibit women in the eldership and in the diaconate, and even, you know, the majority of people vote against the existence of a revoice, and they vote against the whole concept of side B Christianity. And for those of you who have never heard that of that bizarre concept, that is where there are homosexuals or people who have that desire, that attraction, who believe that they can be in good standing with Christ and in his church, identifying as a homosexual, and as long as they are not guilty of bringing that sin to a physical fruition. And they would also say that lusting is a sin, no matter who you're lusting for. Although, although in a debate that I organized between my friend Dr. James R. White, who was opposing this notion, with Gregory Coles, a professing Christian who identifies himself as a side B Christian and gay, I believe Dr. White's opponent, Gregory Coles, was redefining what lust means.
That's right.
My whole point of bringing this up is, even if there are victories when it comes to these assemblies, because the majority are against these aberrations, it's still a matter of concern if there are a reasonably high number of people that are still in the same denomination. You are yoked with them, in a sense, who are in favor of these things. So how do you respond to that?
Yeah, I would say that is certainly true. And I would say two things as I reflect on that very thoughtful kind of insight that we all have to have if we're part of a larger denomination, or even being part of a local church, because you'll find diversity within local bodies as well. Is that, number one, as you look at the history of the church, and I have the great privilege of teaching apologetics at Greenville Seminary, but my training was in church history and systematics. As you look at the history of the church has always been, to use the categories of the Westminster Confession of Faith, sometimes more pure and sometimes less pure. There has always been an admixture of those who, on the one hand, are saved in the church, those who are not, who are making false professions, but even within church bodies where the vast majority, if not everyone, is part of God's people, savingly united to Christ, there are going to be some people who have differences of opinion on maybe important but not primary theological topics. And so for me, as I think about this issue, if the PCA, if we ever got to the point that a large percentage of the PCA voted against the doctrine of inerrancy, that would be an absolute crisis because how can we, you know, possibly be in a denomination where we disagree on the nature of Scripture and the nature of a God who gave Scripture? When it comes to things like the diaconate, for me, I think, number two, that there are really two motivations that men would have who would disagree with the PCA's position that only qualified men can be ordained to the diaconate. Number one, there are those who disagree on the basis of their understanding of the Bible. And a great example here is my good friend who's now gone to be with the Lord, Jay Adams. Mm-hmm. He was in favor of women deacons. And I remember sitting down with him and saying, Jay, I just don't understand how you can be this conservative and be for women deacons. And he said, well, deacons don't have any authority. They just merely serve. They should be doing what the elders direct them to do. And I have no problem with a man or a woman doing that. And as he looked at the Greek, he came to what I believe is a wrong conclusion. But you could call Jay Adams many things in his life and accuse him of many faults and sins, but being a progressive is not one of them.
I had the privilege of interviewing Dr. Adams years ago on his book, From Forgiven to Forgiving.
Oh, yes, yes. That's a great book. I use that all the time in counseling situations. So, you know, there's going to be some like Jay. So, for instance, D.B. Warfield, John Piper, and others, men whom we would respect, that they would hold to a difference of opinion on the question of can a woman be in the diaconate because of the language that you find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also the wives and also the use of the term diakonos with regard to Phoebe. But then there's a second motivation for why some men would choose to be in favor of women in the diaconate, and that is really for cultural progressive reasons. Because they are concerned about dealing with the feminist impulse in the culture and want to try to get as close to it as possible and not offend the culture where it is at all possible. And for those group of men, the winds of the tides of the culture more than Scripture are important in this conversation. And I would say for me, one of the things I'm listening to is not just the numbers of those who would agree with the BCA, but trying to listen to why do they disagree. And if I'm in a denomination where someone like Jay Adams says, well, I have this view and I disagree with it, but I'm very convinced that they're holding to the inerrancy and sufficiency of Scripture, then I can work with that sort of man. But if we have a large percentage of the PCA where it is for cultural reasons and they believe in the inerrancy but not truly the sufficiency of Scripture, then that would cause a great deal of concern. And I would just say, brothers, you know, eventually down the road, one of us is not going to be able to be in cooperation anymore. Either you will have to go find another home or churches like mine will have to go find another home, because that spirit of the age animating theology rather than the inerrant and sufficient Scripture, that is what will eventually become the dividing line. So that's what I'm really looking for is the numbers are important, but also why are the numbers there? And if it's that we want to lean into culture as much as possible, well, not just on women and gender, but on sexuality, revoice, on transgender, on critical race theory, we're going to start seeing a broad divergence because of the inerrancy of Scripture then.
We have to go to our midway break right now. And once again, if you would like to join us with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. And only remain anonymous if your question is a matter of a personal and private issue. Don't go away. We're going to be right back right after these messages.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from a tie in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of himself.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of the ReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart?
consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning into Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
Here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide financial support for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio every single month automatically, on top of that, RoyalDiadem.com gives Iron Sharpens Iron Radio the mind-blowing bonus of 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener, simply by those listeners mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com. So, whether you're purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, whether you are purchasing jewelry that they already have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com, or if you are having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry designed and created, like an engagement ring, like taking your church logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your denomination logo, your seminary logo, your business logo, turning it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring, or anything else your imagination and creativity can conjure up in your brain, they will take what's in your brain and turn it into a physical head-turning piece of stunning, gorgeous jewelry. And I have seen firsthand the mastery that RoyalDiadem.com has over customizing jewelry, and we will get 100% of the profits from that sale if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Father's Day is going to be this Sunday, so if you want to get Dad a piece of jewelry, obviously you won't have time for a customized piece this time around, but if you want to get something for Dad, go to RoyalDiadem.com, pick out something that they have in stock, and you can have it overnighted to your dad or to yourself so you can give it to your dad. And please do so, because we will get a Father's Day gift too at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, since 100% of the profits from that sale will go to us. That's RoyalDiadem.com. Mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my fascinating conversation with Dr. Scott Cook, I want to remind our listeners of the urgent need we have for your financial support. As many of you know, we lost two of our largest advertisers recently, one of which was a wonderful Christian book distributor providing the finest and reformed literature at the most reasonable prices to a global clientele. And sadly, after 50 years of business serving the body of Christ, they had to permanently close their doors and are now out of business. And we lost, subsequently, a very large financial supporter of this program. So please help us to replace and replenish that lost income. Go to IronSharpensIronRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. And if you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check at your post office to a physical mailing address, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at IronSharpensIronRadio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private professional practice like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event you want to promote, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And with all this talk about the urgency of our financial need, I never want anybody in my audience to ever give your own church, where you're a member, less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless us. Please never cut into those finances that you have specifically set aside for your Lord's Day giving to bless us. Don't do that. One of the pillars of the founding of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, since going back to 2005, has been my pledge to seek to be a helping hand, a right arm, and a platform to the faithful local pastor and the faithful local church. I never want to do anything that harms the faithful local pastor and church in any way, including financially. So never give your own church less money in order to bless us. And also, if you personally are struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you donate to Iron Trip and Zion Radio. But having said that, if you love the show and you don't want it to go off the air and you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, well, please share some of that money with us if you love the show and want it to continue to exist. Go to IronTripAndZionRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Oconee Presbyterian Church in Seneca, South Carolina, I have helped people all over the planet Earth find biblically faithful churches in my audience, including as such places as Canada, the West Indies, Mexico, the continent of Africa, Germany, the United Kingdom, and I could go on, including all 50 states. So no matter where you live, if you need a biblically faithful church home, I may be able to help you. Just send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put, "I need a church," in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in a question to Dr. Scott Cook on the ordination of female deacons and other things involving the upcoming Presbyterian Church in America General Assembly, which starts on June 22nd. Those questions can be submitted to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And let's see here. We have Britain in Hasbrook Heights, New Jersey. And Britain says, "Have you ever had situations where churches that were once permitting women into the eldership and diaconate who joined the PCA and those office bearers had to be dismissed? And how did you go about doing that without crushing their spirits?"
Yes, that is something that has happened from time to time. To my knowledge, I don't think we've had to do that in my presbytery, but two relevant stories. One of the things that happens here at the local level is we are right next to a large body of water, Lake Kiwi, that's a retirement community. So we have people from all over the world move here. And one of the things that I always talk about in our new members class is our position that's taken from the scripture that qualified men alone may be ordained to the office, because we get a lot of people who have come to our church and we're the first Bible-believing church they've ever been a part of. They've been part of mainline churches. They didn't know churches like the PCA or Good Reformed Baptist churches existed. And so we have to have a lot of personal conversations with people saying, "Wait, this is the first time in my life I've heard a minister say from the pulpit or from a lectern that, you know, only men are allowed to be teaching and ruling elders and deacons at the local church." So sometimes, even if a denomination doesn't have to do this, oftentimes you get people coming from a more liberal background. We have to do that sort of pastoral work. But there actually is one situation up in Vito, Ohio, where a friend of mine, it's in another presbytery, I believe it is the Vito Presbyterian Church, it was a PCUSA church, that voted to leave. And when they voted to leave the PCUSA, which, if you're not familiar, it is the largest Presbyterian denomination in the USA. It is extremely liberal. They just had a outcry because a request came to their General Assembly that their ministers have to be monogamous. And a lot of people in the church got very upset saying, how dare you? This is a setback if you have to say, I mean, the sad subtext is even if you're gay or lesbian, you should be in a monogamous relationship. And people in the PCUSA found that far too conservative. So, you know, it's just, so that's where I spend a lot of time when people say, oh, you're Presbyterian. I say, whoa, we are not PCUSA. We're Bible believing. So if you've had dealings with them, that's not us. But this church came out of there. And I believe what happened was they came to the PCA saying, we want to be part of the PCA. And so all of their officers voluntarily stood down, and they went through, I believe, a year-long training process where the presbytery sent men, one of whom is a friend of mine, to go down there and train the men who would likely become the elders and deacons of the congregation. And very gently but very clearly, pastors shepherded them and brought them along on convictions of inerrancy, which I believe all of these people believed in inerrancy, but they didn't believe in the implications of it. And so it was a process of bringing them in, and they called a pastor, and it was a very beautiful thing. I don't think we've had situations like that in our presbytery where we've done that recently, but that will be the process, is that if you have a church that is fleeing a unbiblical situation and they have women in the diaconate or they have women in the eldership in particular, we say, you know, minimally, you're going to have to be retrained, go through our officer training process by presbytery, and you're not allowed to continue that. So you try to do that delicately. But I, the few occasions that I'm familiar with, the churches that came to us can draw the dot between the hermeneutic that allows for women to be ordained being the same hermeneutic that allows for homosexuality or the sinfulness that they're fleeing. And if they're coming to us, usually it's not, I'm not sold on the biblical position. It's I'm sold on the biblical position, but I don't know how to do this. And so we come alongside them and gently try to help them with that.
Yeah, I can remember having a fascinating phone call years ago before I had my own show. I was working for a major Christian station as an account executive, WMCA, which is an affiliate of the largest Christian radio network in the world, Salem Media. WMCA was in the New York tri-state area. I used to live on Long Island before moving to Pennsylvania. And my pastor was one of the hosts of a program that I orchestrated called The Voice of Sovereign Grace. And it involved five different pastors, all Reformed. And every night, Monday through Friday, one of those pastors' sermons that had to be edited down a little bit to fit within the time slot, but each one of those pastors' sermons would be heard once a night, 5 days a week. They included Joel Beakey and some other well-known folks, as well as some unknown folks that were quite powerful preachers. But nonetheless, my pastor happened to be preaching a sermon against the leadership of women in the church and in the home. And a woman who was an elder in a PCUSA church, and I believe it was Malvern or Mineola, Long Island, I can't remember right now, she called me. I had the radio program announced my office number for anybody who had any questions. And this woman called me saying, I'm an elder in a PCUSA church here in Nassau County, Long Island. I heard Mike Gaidosh preach against women leading in the church and in the home. And I am so convicted, I know that not only do I have to step down immediately, but I have to leave this church because I could not remain a member of a church that permits this practice. I was blown away. And the one sermon, she was that convicted. And I wish that I had followed up with her over the years. This happened over 20 years ago. I really wish that I had. This was back in the 1990s, actually. I wish that I had followed up, because I wonder if you're listening, ma'am, wherever you are, if you recognize this story, please contact me, chrisarnson@gmail.com, because I've been wondering for years whatever happened to you. But anyway, well, before I go to any listener questions, I really want you to break down the magnitude of this vote coming up and what will be the result, in your opinion. I know that you're not a prophet, but what will be the result of the vote going either way?
Yes, I think this is a vote where, on the one hand, we know the outcome in advance, but that does not mean that the vote itself is not significant in terms of a barometer or weather vane for the denomination. What I mean by that is, to explain what's about to happen at the General Assembly, it's a complicated process because Presbyterians are incapable of doing anything without a complicated process being involved. And if we do have something in our polity that's not complicated, we will elect a committee that will make it more complicated. That's just kind of how the wheels of Presbyterianism roll. And so in order for this to take effect, it is not, if we were to change our position on the permissibility of women being in the offices or changing the way we function with the diaconate, it's not something that can happen at one General Assembly. For those who've been following, and I know myself, have been very encouraged about Albert Mohler's Unity and Truth Amendment to the Southern Baptist Constitution regarding women functioning in the title or office of pastor in the Southern Baptist Convention. In their system, it takes two-thirds votes of back-to-back convention meetings of the Southern Baptist Convention. In our system, we have a three-step process that if something is going to be done to change the Constitution, number one, you have to get a vote of a majority of the first General Assembly at which the idea is proposed. Then it is sent down to the presbyteries, and of the presbyteries, which we have somewhere around 88, every year we subdivide presbyteries, or sometimes presbyteries will close. It's around 88 or 90. Two-thirds of those must vote in favor. And this is kind of set up similar to the U.S. constitutional amendment process, where the federal government has to approve, but also the states have to approve. And so one General Assembly must vote for it by majority, two-thirds of the presbyteries must pass it, and then a subsequent meeting of the General Assembly must ratify it with another 50% simple majority vote. In all likelihood, unless things in the PCA have gone, and from my perspective, drastically worse than we could have imagined, I cannot right now foresee a circumstance where, even if this vote for changing the diaconate got a simple majority, it would most certainly die when it went to the presbyteries. It's never gotten that far before. It's always died the first time it's come to the assembly. However, if you look at the PCA, we have gone through an extended period where a more, to use the terms of a committee that put this together, the kind of hungry progressive wing of our church seemed to be pulling the denomination more and more into the middle over a number of years. Revoice was really a watershed moment where a lot of the men who were in the middle had been hearing those of us who are more conservative in the denomination saying for years the outcome of this sort of theological methodology will not be good. And then Revoice was kind of a living embodiment where a lot of churches saw the implications of that. A lot of ruling elders who otherwise weren't very involved in the General Assembly but were very conservative decided to get involved. And so since that time around 2019-2020, the PCA has been trending to the right in the men who've been elected the moderator, the positions that have been taken by the General Assembly. It's been a very encouraging time. One of the leaders of the Gospel Reformation Network, John Payne, has put it in terms of, we seem to be experiencing a conservative resurgence in the Presbyterian Church in America. I think this vote will be significant because in response to that, those who are more on the progressive wing of the church, after a number of years of not getting things to go in their direction, are now trying to kind of put their agenda on the table and see if that will change things. Whereas those who are more confessional and conservative are advocating, no, let's continue what has been happening the last 6 or 7 years and going in more confessional, explicitly traditional Presbyterian and Reform sort of direction with the denomination. And this vote, if it were to be in the majority of those who want women deacons, that would certainly be a real cause of concern of where is the denomination going. If, as I suspect, it will be a clear majority for those who hold to the traditional view that I think we find clearly in the Bible about men only being in the offices, the traditional complementarian view, that will just be another signal that the Presbyterian Church in America is not interested in drifting to the left. We're holding fast to the scriptures and to our historic Presbyterian practice. So I think it's important to gauge the direction of the denomination. And I'm optimistic, based on everything I'm seeing, that the PCA will make the right decision.
Amen. Well, by the way, I forgot to mention earlier when I was telling that story of the female elder in the PCUSA who said she was leaving her church. I forgot to mention a couple, Gray and Eleanor Payne, both of whom are in heaven now. But they responded to that same episode of the Voice of Sovereign Grace where my pastor was preaching against females in leadership in the church and home. And they left their PCUSA church in Queens, New York because of that sermon. And they joined what was at that time Calvary Baptist Church of Amityville, Reformed Baptist Church. And it became later Grace Reformed Baptist Church of Long Island when we merged with another Reformed Baptist church. But they were a precious couple. In fact, Gray Payne did the original voiceover for the Voice of Sovereign Grace, and he was from the Caribbean, and he had this beautiful deep accent, and there were listeners who actually thought that I had hired Morgan Freeman to do the announcement, but I did not. Let's see here. I was just looking at a listener we have Carl in Manchester, New Hampshire, and Carl says, I have heard Chris Arnzen, the host of this program in the past, say that every church that adopts the position of welcoming women into the eldership and the diaconate always wind up becoming pro-homosexual. Is that true? Well, that's actually a bit of an exaggeration, because I know that there are some Pentecostal churches that have ordained women for a couple of centuries, actually, I think, who haven't gone left. But as far as the more mainline denominations go, I can't think of one that didn't wind up accepting homosexuality as a valid way to live. I mean, do you?
Yeah, so there are some exceptions to the rule in the Presbyterian tradition. There's the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, the Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America. There's a small Reformed Church in Canada. Its name is escaping my memory at the moment. But those are three denominations that still allow for the ordination of women to the diaconate, but not the eldership. Now, at least in the RPCNA and the ARP, with which I'm familiar with both of those, particularly for the ARP, it came out of a period when they were greatly infected by Bardianism. And liberalism came in and they fought their way back from that. And so they actually had a vote to allow for women ministers, elders, and deacons, and in kind of a compromise situation The liberals backed off of women ministers and elders. The conservatives allowed for women deacons. And then that's been kind of the position of the denomination since then. They certainly are not homosexual affirming at all, nor is the RPCNA. You think of Rosaria Butterfield, who
right.
is her husband's an ordained minister in the RPCNA.
I've had breakfast in their home, and I've had Rosaria on my show a number of times.
Yes, and so, but I do think the qualification that you've made that for deacon and elder, when you see that pattern, yes, there are some Pentecostal churches that are kind of an outlier, but you know, the Pentecostal tradition, I don't say this with disrespect to them, they're by definition an outlier. Most of the rules that apply in other denominations really do not apply in the Pentecostal tradition. But for all the mainline of Baptist, Presbyterian, Anglican, Independents, the reason for that is that when you allow women into all the offices in particular, the hermeneutic
yes.
for that
yes.
is the problem. And I don't know if you know this name, but there's a famous liberal scholar from the PCUSA, John Lee. And
no, I don't
know. He was a Bardian, and he was a conservative Bardian. And he was for women being ordained, but he was not for the acceptance of homosexuality. And I knew some men who went over and visited him in his retirement home, and he was just complaining about the PCUSA. And one of the men had the clarity and boldness to say, well, Dr. Leith, I know you're sad about your church accepting homosexuality, but don't you realize they're just using the hermeneutic that you gave to the church to accept women into the office? It's the same one to accept homosexuality. It's the same type of text that you have to do a workaround. And he got very angry, but then relaxed his anger for a moment and said, you know what? You're right.
Wow.
And so, you know, here's this old gentleman who had advocated for something that probably very close to his death, he was able to see, yeah, that, you know, we had a part to play in that. So really it's a matter of the hermeneutic. If you work around scripture in one area, and that's where I think for us in the PCA and others, don't allow women into the diaconate, because that will then also lead to the eldership, and then you will down the road have a problem with inerrancy.
And we have to go to our final break right now, and if you do have a question, submit it immediately, because we're rapidly running out of time. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, country of residence. We'll be right back. Don't go away.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love. Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Pastor Bill Sasser, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnson and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
And this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you are the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime, very dear friend since 1991 and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please make sure you tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, I want to remind men in ministry leadership that you are all invited to my next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon, which will be held Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. I will be featuring for the very first time as keynote speaker Dr. David A. Harrell, pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Joelton, Tennessee, and the author of a number of books, including the book that he will be speaking on in his keynote address, which is titled Why America Hates Biblical Christianity. So if you'd like to join us there, it's free of charge for all men in ministry leadership. And not only is admission free and your meal free, but you will receive a heavy sack and possibly even two heavy sacks of free brand new books, personally selected by me and donated by generous Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom. Send me an email to register at chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Make sure you include your full name, the full name of your church or parachurch ministry, its location, and the number of men who will be joining you. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com, at gmail.com, and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. I do want to clarify some of our comments before the break, because it occurred to me there are some non-Pentecostal and charismatic churches that have ordained women as pastors and elders who have not yet caved in to the pressure of the leftist culture to also ordain or approve of homosexuality. And I just remembered that it's almost been a year, I think, ago. I featured a debate with the men that I mentioned earlier, who are going to be debating next Thursday and Friday on a different issue. But Jared K. Henry, a Nazarene pastor, debated Jeremiah Noirtier on the issue of the ordination of women. That was in July of 2025. And you can look that up if you want to listen to that debate on the ordination of women. Interestingly enough, however, Jared K. Henry, who is a Nazarene and strongly opposed to the ordination of homosexuals or even the acceptance of that behavior, I first became familiar with him when he was on my show to speak of how one of the primary Nazarene institutions of higher learning had a professor who was pro-homosexual. He was fired. The denomination did the right thing. But and also the new denomination, the Global Methodist Church, I had one of the movers and shakers in that new denomination that departed from the United Methodist Church. And it came up during the program that he believes, and so does the Global Methodist Church, believes in the ordination of women into the pastorate and to the diaconate. And although they are now, and one of the reasons they left the United Methodist Church was over the United Methodist Church's pro-homosexual stance. But I told him right on the air that you have formed this new denomination with a built-in time bomb.
Yep.
Because I told him that there will come a time when I believe with near certainty that that is going to come up just as it did with the United Methodist Church. And the same goes for the Presbyterian Church that was formed after a number of Presbyterians left the United Presbyterian Church, the ECO, a Covenant Order of Evangelical Presbyterians. They are opposed to homosexuality, which is why they left the United Presbyterian Church, but they ordain women into the pastorate and diaconate, and I think that they have that same built-in time bomb.
And there's actually a vivid illustration to your point right now. A church that was formed in the 1980s with the joining of the PCUSA, the Northern Presbyterian Church, and the Southern Presbyterian Church into what we now think of as the PCUSA, a group of evangelicals split off the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And they were committed to inerrancy. They would allow women to be ordained, and they also allowed for charismatic gifts. And they absorbed another group, the New Wineskins group of PCUSA churches that left that were homosexual around 2011 or so. But now, Greg Johnson, who had to leave the PCA, is attempting to get into the EPC, and they're actually finding a great deal of division in their body over the acceptance of side B homosexuality. And so there's a living embodiment of what you're talking about, a denomination that came out in the 1980s and absorbed a group that left the PCUSA some years after over homosexuality, is now having that same issue come up. And the ECO is a fairly new denomination. I would just say give that time. And a friend of mine who's very wise in these matters said, you know, I love our friends in the ECO and that they want to get away from the PCUSA, but what they don't realize they've done is they've exchanged the liberalism of 2025 for the liberalism of 1992, not realizing that the liberalism of 1992 inextricably leads to the liberalism of 2025. They just rolled the clock back, but the clock is still going to start ticking.
Yeah, and also one more denomination that ordains women into the pastorate and to the diaconate that is against homosexuality and has been for over 100 years is the Church of God General Assembly. Their headquarters are in Findlay, Ohio, and they are not Pentecostal or charismatic, and yet they do ordain women and oppose homosexuality, but I can only hope for the best in that area, that they don't succumb to that. Well, if you could, brother, we don't have any time for any more listener questions. So if you could summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today before we go off the air.
Yeah, I would say the most important thing for everybody, regardless of what your denominational tradition or situation might be, is that the Word of God is life, and with it is light and warmth, and it is that that the Holy Spirit has promised to bless. And for all of our churches, whatever situation we might find ourselves in, we need to hold fast to the inerrant Word of God, to its sufficiency, and be willing to proclaim to the whole world the glories of the sovereign grace of God. And if we would just do those three things, hold to inerrancy, hold to the implication of inerrancy with some sufficiency, and hold to the full-orbed gospel of sovereign grace, no matter what issues pop up in our local churches or our denominations, we'll be able to navigate them, because the Bible will give us what we need as revelation from God. And that's the most important thing, no matter what issue we're talking about.
Amen. And once again, the website for Oconee Presbyterian Church in Seneca, South Carolina, is econeepres.org, oconeepres.org. Thank you so much, Dr. Cook, for being such an extraordinary guest. I look forward to having you back on the program, perhaps after the PCA General Assembly. And I want to thank everybody who listened. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.